Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We're so glad we're able to meet together today. We're glad to see everyone out, and welcome to our visitors, and welcome to those joining with us on our Facebook live stream. We're glad that you've chosen to tune in with us. Last Sunday was Valentine's Day, and due to weather, we weren't able to get together. And as a national holiday that celebrates love, I thought on that day we would talk about a love story. Well, now it's a week later, and we're still going to talk about a love story. So I invite you to turn over to, in your Bibles, to the book of Ruth. We're going to be spending some time in the book of Ruth this morning. In just a few minutes, we're going to be singing Trust and Obey. And oftentimes when I think of that song and the words to that song of Trust and Obey, not only do I think of the book of Ruth as a love story, but I also think of it as a story that has everything to do with trusting and obeying God. And hopefully we will bear that out as we turn over to the book of Ruth. In its four short chapters, we're going to find that it contains in each chapter, not only is it ultimately a story of redemption, of faith and hope, but also a story of love. Within each chapter is a miniature love story, as I'm going to call it, and I'm going to point those out as we go, but look for them too as we read through it. And the point this morning is not to read through it starting in verse 1 and go all the way through chapter 4. So we're going to move through it pretty fast, and we'll read a few passages out of it as we go along. So just turn to the book of Ruth as we will be reading passages from there. But as you're turning to the book of Ruth, many people have said that the book of Ruth is the most beautiful short story ever written. In its few pages, it's an account of anxiety, fear, love, commitment. It's a story that goes from despair and darkness of one's soul to joy and hope. And it begins with darkness and despair and ends with joy and delight and a bright hope for the future. It is such an incredible short story. There is a story surrounding Benjamin Franklin, and for those of you online, you can look up the website. I've got the outline and PowerPoint on there, and I have the reference to this story, at least one of the many references to this story on there. I have found it in numerous different places. But the story goes like this. When Benjamin Franklin was the ambassador to France, he occasionally attended the Infidels Club. That is a group that spent most of its time searching for and reading literary masterpieces. To translate, he was part of a book club. On one occasion, Franklin read the Book of Ruth to the club, but changed the names in it so it would not be recognized as a book of the Bible. For this club held the book of the Bible in derision and ridicule. They mocked it. When he finished reading, the listeners were unanimous in their praise. They raved that it was one of the most touching stories they'd ever heard, and they begged him to print it so the public could read it, or they begged him to tell them where he had come across such a remarkable literary masterpiece. To which the story goes, Benjamin Franklin grinned and said, "It's already in print. It's part of the Bible, which you ridicule." The short book of Ruth is for people who wonder where God is when one tragedy after another strikes. The book of Ruth is for people who wonder whether a life of integrity in tough times is worth it. You know, there are those that, professors of ethics and philosophy, that teach that different circumstances require a person to change their morals, change their ethics. Is there a right time to steal? Is there a right time to kill? And the book of Ruth teaches us that that trust in God, even in tough times, and do it God's way, is always the better way. It's a story for people who can't imagine that anything great could ever happen in their ordinary lives. Because the book of Ruth is not a story of a great leader or deliverer like Moses or Joshua. It's not a story of a larger-than-life judge like Samson. It's not a story of a larger-than-life great hero of faith, a king such as Saul or David or Solomon. But the book of Ruth is of ordinary people trying to eke out an existence in everyday life, especially in a tough time, during times of a famine. Ruth is more than just a love story, but it is a story of faith. It is a story of hope and redemption that resounds all the way to us today, these thousands of years later. And as we get prepared to sing Trust and Obey, it is a story of trust and obedience. I put this together, calling it a love story. I put it together kind of as a book. So we're going to talk about scene one. I call it Suffering and Hidden Hope. And it's from Ruth chapter 1. In Ruth chapter 1, in the very beginning of the story, of the chapter, it tells us that this takes place during the days of the judges. So for those Bible students, we know that this is after the time of Joshua, but before the kings. So this takes place somewhere in the reign of the judges. And there was a famine in the land of Judah. And we read of a man named Elimelech, his wife Naomi, their two sons Mahlon and Chilion. They left Bethlehem and they traveled 30 to 60 miles, which would have taken about 7 to 10 days, to the land of Moab, where they stayed for 10 years. So they're going to stay there a decade. And as we all know, a lot of things happen and change in a decade. A lot can happen in 10 years. During this 10 years, we're told that Elimelech died, and that his two sons each married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Now, for those students of the Bible that might be saying, I remember somewhere in Deuteronomy where Moses said, don't marry foreigners. The foreigners were the Canaanites. There was no restriction on marrying women of Moab. So they're in the land of Moab and they marry Moabite women. Orpah and Ruth are their names. But within that decade, both sons of Naomi died, leaving their two young widows in the care of their widowed mother-in-law. Such loss and devastation all at once. Just in a relatively short period of time, Naomi begins the journey back from Moab to her home in Bethlehem. At the end of this 10 years, she's in a foreign land. She's a Jew. She's saying, I'm going back to my homeland of Bethlehem. And she realizes that she has in tow these two daughters-in-law. And they're obviously young. She tells them, go back. She says it's going to be hard on them if she goes back to the land of her birth. And so she tells them that they need to go back to their own country. They can make something of themselves there. They can find other husbands. Orpah accepts and tearfully leaves. And that leads us to the first love story within the love story. And that is found in Ruth 1, 16 to 17. Invited to look there in Ruth chapter 1, 16 to 17. After Naomi pleads with them to turn back, and Orpah does and tearfully leaves, Ruth says in verses 16 to 17, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Wow. She is loyal. She is dedicated. And she loves her mother-in-law. And she says, I cannot part from you except by death. Did you catch all that she said? Where she basically said, your fate is my fate. Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your God, your people are my people, my God. Where you die, I die. Where you're buried, I'm buried. She says anything but death can't part them. What a gift Ruth was. But despair and gloom have taken over her heart. She's simply too depressed to let herself feel any comfort. She had no hope of anything good in her future. Numbed by pain, everything that comes out of Naomi's mouth in chapter 1 reveals just how sunken her heart was in this despair and gloom. As she enters Bethlehem, the women in town see this haggard woman and they ask in verse 19, is this Naomi? The name Naomi means beautiful in Hebrew. But such a name mocked her now, for she answers back in verses 20 through 21, do not call me Naomi, that is to say beautiful, but call me Mara. In Hebrew that means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, her husband, her two sons. And the Lord has brought me back empty. She comes back with one daughter-in-law. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So scene one ends in despair. Convinced that God is against her, Naomi expressed her hopelessness so much to the degree that she can't even see the rays of hope peeking through those dark clouds. The famine is over. That's why she came back from Moab to Bethlehem. She had a loving, loyal daughter-in-law. But for all that, she didn't see anything but darkness. For the children of the Lord, it is always true. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." And while they don't know it yet, there will be a shout of joy very soon. Because scene 2 is what I like to call romance and the grace of God. And where this really covers Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. And verses 1 through 22 covers one 24-hour period in the lives of Naomi and Ruth. And before the sun sets, we're going to see the tables completely turn for them both. They have to wait until the day's end to see it. But verse 1 of chapter 2 gives us a hint. Naomi had a relative of her husband's. We're told a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech whose name was Boaz. As this chapter unfolds, we find out that Boaz had a reputation as a godly man of character and kindness. He was benevolent. He was a man of wealth, but one whose values were governed by God. A fact that becomes clear in how he treated the poor and how he treated his employees. But you can imagine, as a Hebrew reading this story or hearing it for the first time, that as chapter 2 begins in verse 1 and the name of Boaz and the connection with Elimelech, you can only imagine the grin that would begin appearing on the Jewish listeners' faces at that time. Because they know something. They know that God in the law of Moses put an importance on a relative of the deceased. But in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3, we find a hungry Ruth. She goes out to glean with the poor, and it's important to note, she's not doing it just out of happenstance. She, a foreigner in Hebrew land, she is abiding by the law of Moses. She is going out into the field to glean according to the word of God. So when she said, "Your God is my God," it wasn't just words. She puts it into practice here. She goes out with the poor in the field, the law of Moses in Leviticus 19, verse 9, Leviticus 23, 22, and Deuteronomy 24, 19. God had a special purpose and plan that the poor would go to the fields, and anything that was dropped, the reapers would not be able to pick that back up. They had to leave it for the poor. And so the poor gleaned whatever the reapers dropped, whatever was left behind. So Ruth joins the pack of the poor, and she goes out as in accordance with the law of Moses. And she had no deliberate plan of where she was going to work. She just finds a field, rolls up her sleeves, and she starts gleaning. But what on the surface to her appears to be a wild coincidence. Ruth just happens to find herself in the field of this man Boaz. And that leads us to what I call the second love story. Here within chapter 2, Boaz spots this cute Moabitess gleaning with the poor, and it appears it was love at first sight. Notice some of the things that we can glean from chapter 2. He goes out of his way to show her favor. He told Ruth to stay in his fields and with his maids and to drink from the servant's water in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Then he looked into her background. He says, "Who is this woman?" And he inquires about her. So then in verses 11 through 12, he tells her what he knows about her. That she's taking care of her mother-in-law. She came to seek refuge under God's wings. And that word will come back into play later. So I want to point it out here that she sought refuge under God's wings. And if you have a device that gives you the Hebrew lexicon, you can look up Strong's 3671 and you'll see that word come into play later as Ruth is going to make a word play on what Boaz told her. Then in verse 14, he fed her a huge lunch. He invited her to eat at the table of his hired hands, his servants, those that belonged to him. Not all the poor were invited to the table of the servants. But Boaz made sure Ruth came to that table and fed her a big lunch, made sure she was full. And then he gave secret instructions to his workers to deliberately drop sheaves for her in verses 15 to 16. And by evening, Ruth had gleaned an ephah of barley. And that's important to note because if you look in ancient weights and measures, an ephah was about 30 pounds. This is a huge amount of gleaning for one day under the law for the poor. Because Boaz had favor on her. That is to extend grace. Favor, grace. Noah found favor or grace in the sight of the Lord there in Genesis chapter 6. Here, Ruth found grace, favor in the sight of Boaz, and he took care of her. This was a huge amount of barley for one woman to gather in a single day. And it shows her focus, her work ethic, but also Boaz's generosity. In Ruth 2, 19 to 22, as this chapter closes, Ruth goes home to Naomi. And you can only imagine Naomi's surprise when she comes with 30 pounds of barley. And then she recounts the details, whose field she was in, who the field belonged to, and what was done to her during that day of gleaning. And it looks like the lights suddenly click on for Naomi. Because we can read this in chapter 2 in verse 20. When she heard the name of their benefactor was Boaz, her mourning turned to dancing. Notice what she says in chapter 2 in verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." When Naomi came into Bethlehem and they said, "Is this Naomi?" She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Now notice the change of tune within a day. She says, "The Lord has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Naomi recognized God's providence, something that Ruth may not have recognized, being a foreigner. But Naomi's getting it. She says, "The man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives." If you were to look up that word, closest relative, in the Hebrew, it would look something like kinsman redeemer. That's the word that's used there. And in fact, the English Standard Version, the ESV, renders this passage as, "He's one of our redeemers." Because the Hebrew there is kinsman redeemer. And that reminds us of God's care for his people as this chapter closes in verse 23. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So notice a couple things here. After such mourning and grief, one day changed their outlook. And now Ruth's stay in Boaz's fields with his servants extends to the end of the barley harvest as well as the wheat harvest. According to a book called Agriculture in Ancient Israel by O. Borowski, also the NET or the New English Translation Full Notes, the translators of that edition of the Bible, they say barley was harvested from late March through late April. Wheat from late April to late May. So chapter 2, verse 23, fast forwards from that first day, it fast forwards to about 2 months, from March to the end of May, that she has been gleaning in Boaz's fields. And so they have been well taken care of. You know, this isn't a surprise to children of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that those that love the Lord, God works things out for their good. And we certainly see God's care for his people, for the people of God that have faith and trust in him and to do it his way. And we certainly see that in the book of Ruth. But then we get to scene 3. Scene 3, renewed hope and a risky proposal is what I call scene 3. And it's from Ruth chapter 3. We're introduced in Ruth chapter 3, 1 to 5. Naomi takes on the role of a matchmaking mother. Early on in the story, she realized what Ruth could not have known. She understood both the kinsman's obligation to marry the widow of a close relative and the interest Boaz obviously had in Ruth. And so she takes action on behalf of her daughter-in-law. She puts in place, so to speak, a plan of redemption for her daughter-in-law and herself by proxy. Notice her concern for Ruth in verse 1. She says, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" Naomi knew what a lot of adults know, and that is it only takes a spark to get a fire going. And so here she's lighting a spark under Ruth to take action here at the end of the barley and the wheat season. So now we're talking about close to the late part of May. And so Naomi offers two types of counsel to Ruth in verses 3 through 4. First, she tells her to fix herself up in verse 3. This meant a couple things. Perhaps Ruth was still wearing the garment of mourning. And she needed to take off that garment of mourning to let Boaz know she's available. The other thing would be that because you can't have a new beginning if you continue to live in the past, so she's telling her remove the clothing of the past so he knows you're ready to move on. The other thing it could mean is that the only way Boaz has seen her the last couple months is in her work clothes covered in dust and wheat and barley grain dust, right? The sweat and tears working in the fields. Naomi is saying, and to put it in modern vernacular, dress nicely, put on your best perfume, and go to the threshing floor of Boaz. She's saying, get cleaned up and go to the threshing floor of Boaz. Second, she tells her to make herself known to Boaz. Verse 4, she says the men would remain with the grain overnight. This, at the end of the harvest, this is a great haul. This is their livelihood. This is their way to trade and make money for the rest of the year or to the next crops. And so they're going to guard that barley. They're going to guard that wheat. They're not going to let thieves come in. So the men are all going to remain with the grain. So she tells her to find where he lays down to sleep. But she says, don't let him see you. And after he's asleep, sneak up, uncover his feet, and then lie down. To us, this sounds awfully strange. Perhaps we, like Ruth, wondered, what is happening? What is this? What happens next? To which, to Ruth and to us as readers, Naomi says in verse 4, he'll tell you what to do. So we need to just keep reading ahead to find out, what does all this mean? What is he going to tell her to do? How is Boaz going to know what to do? But she says, he'll know what to do, and he'll tell you. So Ruth complied, verse 5, and said, all that you say, I will do. So even here, we see that unique relationship between these two women. And it was a relationship of trust. While Ruth might not have understood all that Naomi just told her to do, she went and did it. And so that brings us to the third love story that covers Ruth 3, 6 through 13. And it's a story of a midnight meeting and an unusual proposal. What happens is Ruth follows through with the rendezvous at destination Grain Heap. And doesn't that sound romantic? Concerning this meeting, though, there's a few things I want us to understand. And that is, there was nothing immoral or indecent about this custom. It was simply the woman's way of letting him know she was interested in marriage. What that tells me is that then and now, men still need a little prompting. Naomi knew that it just takes that spark to light the fire, and this is that spark. We live in a time where men do the majority of proposals, but women still propose too. And here Ruth is going to make an unusual proposal. When Boaz turns over in the middle of the night, he awakens and discovers a woman lying at his feet. And he wants to know who she is, just like I think any one of us would. He says, who are you? Ruth identifies herself and then says in chapter 3 and verse 9, if you're there in 3, read verse 9. She says, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. What she's saying is this was her subtle way of making a marriage proposal. She's saying that there's a family link in the Mosaic law that you are obligated to. But I also want you to know that if you would have me as your wife, I will agree. That's what's being said here in this exchange. And there's two phrases here that she uses I want to focus on. One is, she says, take your maidservant under your wing, according to the New King James. The New American uses the word covering, spread your covering. The New King James says, take your maidservant under your wing. That was like saying, take me, I'm yours. For the word wings in chapter 2 and verse 12, seeking refuge under God's wings, as Boaz said to her in chapter 2 and verse 12, here she uses that same word back at him and says, cover me with your wing. She uses the singular of the same word that was used plurally in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12. Boaz had commended Ruth for seeking refuge in Jehovah. How could he refuse her that refuge she now seeks from him according to God's law. There is some cleverness in the wordplay here. Cover me with your wing. I sought God's refuge under His wings, and now I seek redemption under your wing. Because then she says, for you are a close relative. He had commended her for her loyalty, saying that her latter kindness, that is her personal devotion to him, was better than her first, that is leaving her home and coming here to be with Naomi. And then she tells him, for you are a close relative, and it indicated something more. Close relative in this circumstance is under the Mosaic law, meant kinsman redeemer. She's saying, spread your wing over me, for you are my redeemer. According to Mosaic law, Deuteronomy 25, 5-10, a kinsman had the responsibility to marry Ruth to preserve the inheritance of Elimelech. She's telling him, you have an obligation under the law of Moses, and I'm in agreement to it. So while she had a legal right to make this request, consider how unusual it is. A woman proposed to a man. A young person proposed to an older individual. A field laborer proposed to a field owner. A foreigner proposed to a citizen. But he grants her an unusual promise in verses 10 through 11. He praises her for not chasing after younger guys. That tells us, in his mind at least, he was older. He tells Ruth not to worry. Verse 11, he'll do all that she requested. That is, he will redeem her from widowhood. But he goes on to say that Ruth was worth it, whatever the price, because she was virtuous, according to the New King James. Excellent, according to the New American Standard, there in verse 11. And it reminds us of Proverbs 31:10. Reading from the New King James, it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. He knew her reputation. And he said she was worth whatever cost, because she was virtuous. But there's an obstacle to their love and happiness. Verses 12 through 13. Legally, another man could have served as the kinsman redeemer. There was a man closer to Elimelech than Boaz himself. And what this tells us is for him to have this on the top of his mind in the middle of the night whenever he rolled over, and Boaz had already looked into the matter. Boaz had already looked into the problem. He knew who stood between him and Ruth. And now that Ruth has told him she wants him to marry her, he's showing his true love for her, and that his love is greater than this problem. He's already looked into it. He knows who the man is, and he's ready to take care of it come morning. Despite the obstacles, Boaz in verse 13 says he was determined to see Ruth cared for, even if it meant losing her himself. Because there is a probability that the man might want Ruth and all the land that belonged to Elimelech himself. But to Boaz, that was worth it, because then she would be cared for and she could find happiness. That's love. And notice he made this vow before the Lord, again expressing how much he loved her. And what's beautiful about this problem is he already knew it. He wanted to marry her, and he had already checked into what it would take to do it. And in Ruth 3, 14 through 18, Boaz does two additional things to confirm his love and intentions. First, he protects her reputation. He tells her to leave in the early morning light and let no one see her. At harvest time, prostitutes were known to go to the threshing floor and proposition the laborers. They've got money in their pockets. Boaz did everything he could to avoid even the hint of impropriety by Ruth or even himself. He was honorable. Second, he doesn't send her away empty-handed. He sends her with a dowry, whether she recognized it or not. He sends some grain for Naomi. It was like a down payment or earnest, saying what his intentions were. And make no mistake, Ruth, Naomi knew what his intentions were. Ruth may not have understood its significance. But after Naomi saw the grain in verse 17, verse 18, she knew his intentions perfectly. It says in verse 18, Naomi says, the man will not rest until he has settled it today. Naomi says, he's not a man to wait. He's going to take care of this today. What a beautiful story up to this point. Within just a couple of months, the dark and despairing circumstances of these two, as we saw at the end of chapter 1, these two widows who trusted in God, was turning into a hope that neither of them could have ever foreseen or could have even imagined. But there is that obstacle. There's a problem. So that brings us to scene 4, the sandal exchange and the Savior. Ruth 4, verses 1 through 12, we find the next morning, Boaz, Naomi knew him. He doesn't waste any time. That morning, he skillfully presents the situation to the nearer kinsman, and the man gives Boaz his sandal. That sounds like a strange way to make a promise today, but this goes back to the law of Moses. If you go back to Deuteronomy 25, you can read of that. And something else is supposed to happen. The woman is supposed to spit in the other guy's face as he gives up the sandal. At least that part didn't happen in here that we're told in Ruth chapter 4. But he gives Boaz his sandal. That was his way, the symbolic way in front of all the elders of the city, to say he transferred the right to Ruth and all the land of Elimelech. And so the transfer was accomplished. And so in that act, verses 1 through 12, a foreigner from a condemned country was brought into a covenant relationship with God. God time and again has promised destruction to Moab, Ammon, and Edom. She's a foreigner in a land that does not have the promises that Israel did. But here in this act, this foreigner is redeemed from that heritage of destruction from Moab and brought into a covenant relationship with God's people. And I want you to understand, this is a mirror situation with Boaz's parents. Rahab, condemned to die in the city of Jericho, a prostitute of Canaan, she made a covenant with God's people. And she married a man named Salmon. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, Salmon and Rahab were the parents of Boaz. This mirrors what happened with his parents. A woman from a condemned city, she was a Canaanite who was supposed to die, was brought into a covenant relationship with God's people. And according to Matthew chapter 1, 5, both she and Ruth are in the physical earthly lineage of Jesus Christ. Rahab is not only in the line of Jesus, but she's recorded as her faith held up as an example for Christians, both in Hebrews 11:31 and James chapter 2 and verse 25. And that brings us to the fourth and final love story of this account. In Ruth 4:13 through 22, Boaz and Ruth were married. Naomi was cared for the rest of her life in verses 14 through 17. It tells us Naomi was blessed among the women of Bethlehem, no longer Mara, no longer bitter, but she was delighting in the Lord. She was delighting in this union of her daughter-in-law and now her and Boaz, the relation of her husband. During one of the darkest times in Israel's history, a most unlikely young lady will give birth to a boy named Obed, who would later father a son named Jesse, who would later father a son named David, the king who would bring Israel back to God, and the ancestor to the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. Think of the hope that was found there for Israel, and they didn't even know it. What God had in store for them, and these everyday people, put their trust and their lives in His hands and did it according to His way. And look at what happened. Ruth the Moabitess, like Rahab the Canaanite, is in the physical line of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. Foreshadowing the blessings to all the Gentiles, all the nations of the earth, as promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12:3, and fulfilled in Jesus in Acts 11:18 and Galatians 3:26-29. And the story of Ruth is a story of everyday people trusting in God and God blessing them. But I don't want to close there. As the book of Ruth closes and we find that that lineage is given all the way to David, that the Hebrew reader might know that that hope that they have because of the union of Boaz and Ruth. There's something else that we can see a parallel to in this account. As we look in the book of Ruth, there are many lessons that we can glean. We can glean lessons of faith, that we must trust in God. There's lessons of character. Ruth was described as virtuous. We can see in Boaz he was godly. We can look at trust in God and obedience to His word and what happens when they did it according to God's way. But ultimately, the ultimate theme of this story is redemption. In the Hebrew, kinsman redeemer is used quite often and quite a lot. Ruth, as a young widow, especially a foreigner, was essentially sentenced to hardship and poverty unless someone redeemed her from that. Like the lost sinner outside of Christ. Redemption on a small scale, but one that mirrors God's loving plan of redemption on a large scale. So let's look at the three main characters of this book and how they might relate to us today. I said it's a story of redemption, hope, faith, and love that resounds to us all the way till today. Naomi is that loving parent, kind of mirroring that love of God, that she longed for her child's redemption and made a plan of redemption. Redemption was only possible because of the relationship to the Redeemer, that relationship of Elimelech to Boaz, there in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 3. Ruth is that lost sinner. She could do nothing to save herself. She responded to Boaz's grace in chapter 2 and verse 2, chapter 2, verse 10 and 13. She repented of her past in chapter 3, verse 3. She removed the garments of the past and was able to move forward. She requested that he redeem her, chapter 3 and verse 9. Spread your wing over me, for you are my redeemer. She received both the promise of redemption in verse 11 and a pledge for future redemption in verse 15, as Boaz said nothing would stop him from doing all that she had asked. And that leads us to Boaz, mirroring that of our Lord Jesus. He was worthy to redeem her. In chapter 3 and verse 9, he was the kinsman redeemer. On your own time, I encourage you to read Philippians 2, 5 to 11 and see what it said about Jesus being worthy to redeem us. He was willing to redeem her, chapter 3, verse 11. He was waiting to redeem her, chapter 3, verse 13. Remember, he already knew the problem, and he looked into the solution and how to solve it. God made a plan of redemption, and to those who obey His Son, they receive redemption and eternal life. And that covenant with His people, they're made part of His family. That Romans 8, 14 to 17 says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit Himself testifies, we are children of God, fellow heirs with Christ. And as chapter 8 of Romans goes on, it ends by saying, there is nothing in this world that can remove us from the love of Christ. John 3, 16, Ephesians 1, 7, Jesus grants that forgiveness, that redemption in His blood. And as we conclude this love story, we see in Ruth and Orpah two options. Orpah had started out to follow Naomi, but then she bailed. She went back. This reminds me of Mark 4, 16 and 19. Many people do that today. They hear the word of God. They rejoice and they obey it. But they start out, but they never make a full commitment to Christ. They're not grounded. And so like the rocky and thorny soil from Mark 4, 16 and 19, they fall away or become unfruitful. But Ruth said, where you go, I go. Your God is my God. Those who make this type of commitment are what Jesus describes as the good soil in Mark 4 and verse 20, as He explains the parable of the sower. So Orpah and Ruth can stand as the rocky and thorny soil and the good soil. And as we look at this book, we need to choose, what soil do we want to be? Do we want to follow in the footsteps of Orpah who turned back, or follow in the footsteps of Ruth who said, where you go, I go. Your fate is my fate. Your God is my God. God doesn't want half-hearted commitment. No, He's looking for people who will trust in Him enough to say, like Ruth, your God will be my God. Are you ready to trust and obey Him today? Are you ready to make that kind of commitment? If you are, we're ready to assist you. Because if you're not a Christian, you can become one today. Just as Ruth saw the truth in Naomi's religion, and she wanted it for herself. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be ready to receive the Redeemer into your life by trusting and obeying Him His way, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, rising from the waters as Romans 6, 4, walking in newness of life. And if you are a Christian, not living the way that you should, now's the time to repent of your sins, to be renewed and remember your covenant with God, that in Christ's blood you are redeemed, and there is a home waiting for you. And if we can assist you in anything this morning, the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward now while together we stand and while we sing.